If you want to, why don't you stand one more time as we just open ourselves to the Word of God. Feel free to just open up your hands as a symbol of your openness. And we just say, God, this morning, we look to you. And we look to your Word, your beautiful Word. Holy Spirit, would you come and illuminate your Word? The Word of God, would you make it come alive? Would you make it come and shine light on it in a fresh way that it would be truth that changes us once again? Once again, God, we know we need it again today. So would you come, speak your truth and have your way and go way beyond me. Meet each of us, Lord, and minister to each heart wherever we're at today, whatever we need. Yeah, bless your people. Amen. Awesome, you may be seated. Well, we are celebrating Pentecost, like I said earlier this morning. I don't know if you remembered, but yeah, that's what we're here to celebrate. And so that's part of what I'm going to talk about, this pivotal moment in history, in the history of the church. This was an absolute game-changing moment in history, right? We know that there was the coming of Jesus at Christmas. That was a game-changing moment, right? And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He came as a baby. And then, of course, he died and rose, and he paid for our sins. That's Easter, and we celebrate that, right? And that's amazing. But now, this promised gift of the Holy Spirit, his continued presence on earth, when Jesus arose, right? He ascended, I mean, back to heaven. He gave us this gift of the Holy Spirit, his continual presence. Isn't that amazing? So there's these game-changing moments in history, and this was one of them. Absolutely game-changing. The Church of Christ was born on Pentecost, right? The Church of Christ was born, and God's presence and power came to live in us personally. And this was a long time promise. This was a promise that of the Holy Spirit that was way back, over 700 years back, when Joel in the Old Testament prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come and God would pour his Spirit out. And so it was over 700 years earlier that this was prophesied. And finally, this promise had come to pass. And so that's what we celebrate this morning. And before we read Acts 2, we need to understand a few things, I think. First of all, Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force. He's not just an impersonal or external force. He is a divine person who personally dwells in us as believers. He personally dwells in us. I know that's kind of a brain sprain for us. It kind of stretches my brain a little bit to think that he's a person, but he's not a person in the sense that he has a human body, right? He's not a person where he's God incarnate like Jesus was. He's a person in the sense that he's a divine person, but he's a spiritual being, okay? He's a spiritual being, not just an external force. And I think we see examples of that all through the scripture, that he is the person of the Holy Spirit. We see it all through the scripture. There's kind of a list that I'll show you. These are all examples. It says he can be lied to. It says it in the scriptures. It says he speaks and he confers and he forbids and he intercedes for us and he wills and he decides. He can be experienced in fellowship. He can be grieved and he can be quenched. And so we see all these examples, and they're always he's always referred to as he, right? And so we know it's the person of the Holy Spirit. And all through the scripture, he's referenced that way. He's more than just an impersonal or external force. We need to understand that, right? John 14, verse 16 and 17 shows us this as well. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." So I want us to underline that word, another advocate, because in this sense, another advocate, it actually means that he's taking the place of Jesus when Jesus returned to the Father. And the Greek word for another in this scenario here, it actually means one of the same kind. One of the same kind, another. And so the Spirit is a divine person like Jesus, but unlike Jesus, he has not become incarnate. He doesn't take on human nature and a physical body. He is God, the Spirit, a divine person like Jesus, but in spirit form, right? So that he can live in our spirits. John says the Holy Spirit's role is to carry on the work of Christ, right? John 14, 26, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, this is Jesus talking. When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And so he carries on the work of Christ. He reminds us of the work of Christ. He's not just an impersonal force. He's a divine person, a spiritual being who personally inhabits his people. We need to understand who he is and his role, right? So we can better understand what's taking place in Acts 2 when we read this. So let's read it, but in Acts 2, verse 1, but just to give you a little bit of context to this story and the day and the age and what was happening. It was the Feast of Pentecost, and it was one of the three major feasts that all the Israelites had in their calendar, in their yearly calendar. This was one of three very major feasts. It was called Pentecost because it was the 50th day after the Passover festival. Okay, and that's why it was called Pentecost. So there was people from all over the tribes and nations and languages, all different people from different tribes, different languages. They came together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And so that's the context, and you'll see why that's important when we read Acts 2. We're going to read verse 1 all the way through verse 21. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Imagine this as we read this. Just imagine, like, try to put yourself in that place. Like, that would have been kind of scary, but kind of amazing. But, like, imagine what was going through their minds, right? This mighty windstorm, it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Perithians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt in the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. Think about how astounding that must have been. In verse 12, it says, they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? Right? What can this mean? They asked each other. This was mind-blowing because the Galileans, they were not typically well-educated in language, right? And so this was extra, there was so much perplexity in all of this, and they were amazed. But others in the crowd, verse 13, ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter, he responds to that comment in verse 14. He stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. This is where we see that prediction, that prophecy from over 700 years earlier in 17. Joel said this over 700 years ago, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and in those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think we need to understand the significance of this event. This was the very first time in history that the power and presence of God was going to dwell in his people. This was so significant. This was the commencement or the installation of the Spirit's work. He was present in the Old Testament. We see him referenced in different times in the Old Testament. It's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't there, but he had a little bit more of a silent role, if I can say it that way. And so this was the installation of the Spirit's work under the new covenant that was sealed by the blood of Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit came, this continual presence of God, and he came. Jesus blessed his church by sending this power and this presence to live on inside of us. And this was the first time that people would have access to this empowerment of the Spirit to accomplish the mission of reaching the world for Jesus. This was a very big deal. This was a very big deal. Tell someone next to you, it was a very big deal. And you know what? It's still a big deal today. It's still a big deal. If I think about that event further, we see the significance of it in the miraculous signs that God gives them. Throughout this event of being filled by the Holy Spirit, we see there's a few different signs, miraculous signs, both with sound and sight, and thirdly, with speech. First of all, there was a sound from heaven like a mighty wind. This was a miraculous sign. We have to remember both the Hebrew and Greek words for spirit can also mean wind or breath, okay? And so by the power of the Spirit, God's presence and life, it comes like a wind, right? And I want to underline that word like, and I'll talk about that in a moment. It comes like a wind. Another miracle was the fire. God's presence is often associated with fire. At the burning bush, right? In the wilderness, the pillar of fire, when they were wandering over the tabernacle or the temple, God's presence was like a consuming fire. And God's fire, in this case, I believe it represented God, his purifying presence. Isn't that amazing? God's presence associated with fire, I think it symbolizes this purifying of his presence. And it says there was tongues of fire. And the tongues, I believe, symbolize this speech or this communication of the gospel, this empowerment that the disciples were receiving to fulfill this mission of spreading the gospel. And so these signs, they were significant. Like I said, they were pointing to the mission. These signs were not just signs for the sake of signs. They were pointing to the mission of God purifying our lives, and by that, his fire in us igniting others around us, right? And so it's powerful, and these signs point to the mission. I also believe it's very significant that the fact that the tongues rested, this tongues of fire rested on each of the believers' heads, that's a significant thing because, like I said, up until then, God's presence was only in the temple. It was only in one place. And now, right, because of this new covenant of Jesus' blood, he chooses to inhabit his people, and we become these mobile temples of God's presence, right? We're mobile temples. We're walking temples. Tell someone, I'm a walking temple. I'm a walking temple of the living God. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, right? I think it's so good for us just to remember, right? And just be reminded, right? This is such an incredible, this is an incredible thing. It was back then, and it means it's a big deal for now too. I think it's important to understand as well, though, that Holy Spirit, he's not literally a rushing wind or a fire. He's like a fire. And these are signs. And the reason I'm telling you that they're signs is because they were signs that came along with the filling of the Spirit. right? And so it's not that he is literally a rushing wind or a fire, just like Jesus was not literally a lamb, right? He was the Lamb of God who was sacrificed to take our sin. But that was this symbolism, right? And that was the terminology used. And I believe Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. And when we look at Pentecost, we see these signs and wonders that came with the filling of the Spirit. But it wasn't the wind and the fire, right? He wasn't literally those things. They were outward miraculous signs that came with the filling of the Spirit in each person in that room. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I think, like I said, these signs, they were pointing to the mission of God purifying us and igniting others through us. God has us on a mission. God has us on a mission, right? And he wants to move. Holy Spirit wants to move in us and through us continually to accomplish this mission. He wants to empower you and me for his purpose. Right? He wants to empower us for his purpose. He wants to empower us to live in his ways. That's that purification that I'm talking about. Character, like we talked about last week. Living in his ways. He wants to empower us to do that. We know that we can't do that on our own strength, right? His presence in us, it purifies us. He wants to empower us for that, and he also wants to empower us to be faithful witnesses and to spread the gospel of Jesus. So we want that empowerment. We should desire that empowerment. We want to embrace it, and we want to be people of his presence. We want to be people of his presence. Because when he empowers us, we see fruit in and through our lives that we would never see if he didn't empower us. Right? Like if you look at the fruit in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all those things, those nine things, right? How many know we cannot live in all of those without the work of the Holy Spirit? It's a fruit of the Spirit. I know that to be true just this week. I know it to be true, right? I fall so short. I fall so short on my own strength. I need a continual filling of the Spirit for me to see that kind of fruit in my own life. Look at the fruit of the power of the Spirit when it comes to, so that's the inner part, that's that igniting us and purifying our hearts. That's one side of that fruit. And then the other part, look at the fruit for that mission of being faithful witnesses. Back then, it's just a perfect example. Peter starts preaching, and the church of Christ was born. This was the very first time that anyone was referenced as the church of Christ. And look how rapidly it grew. This was a result of the empowerment of the Spirit in Peter and the other apostles to proclaim the truth of Jesus. And I want to invite you to read that sermon that Peter preaches in Acts 2. I want you to read the whole thing. We read part of it. I'm going to pick it up in verse 36. Just for the sake of time. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And look at verse 37. Look what his words, this fruit that came from his sermon. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit's work in us and through us, it causes people around us to ask, what should we do? What should we do? Like, what do we do with this conviction that we feel? Right? It's amazing. It's beautiful. That's Holy Spirit. That's not us. That's Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Look what Peter says in 38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." I love his boldness. I think we can learn so much. He doesn't sugarcoat it. Repent. That's what you do. And when the Holy Spirit is in the conviction, people will respond well to that. That's how it works. And if Holy Spirit is in the conviction and he uses us to bring conviction to someone else, we can be bold. We can say it as it is. Repent. Repent. Like, turn to God. right? It's beautiful. I love that. I can learn so much from Peter. And then he says in 38, later on at toward the end, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, and all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Look at verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. 3,000 people. The church, boom, it exploded, right? Here we have the church, and there's just 3,000 converts in one day, thanks to one sermon. Wild, right? Totally wild. There was this amazing harvest of souls, this fruit that came from Peter's sermon, and now these new believers, they went back to their own cities, and this Jesus movement just exploded, and the manifest presence of God, the Holy Spirit, was just transforming hearts. And all over, I bet they were seeing timid people become bold. I bet they were seeing selfish people become selfless. I bet they saw stingy people become generous. I bet you they saw hate-filled people filled with the love for God and for others. This was the Holy Spirit transforming hearts, and it happened exactly the way Jesus said it would in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what happened. For the church to explode that way, that must have been Holy Spirit, right? That must have been his work. That must have been his transformation. That was way beyond what people could do on their own. And so what Pentecost means for us today is that God wants to empower us. He wanted to empower them, and he also wants to empower us. I don't believe that has changed. I believe he wants to move in power in us and through us. He wants to purify us with his presence, and he wants to ignite others through that as well. So I want to talk about two ways that we live in this empowerment. How do we live in this empowerment of the Holy Spirit? And I think, first of all, it's just submit to Holy Spirit's sanctification. This purification, this process that happens, just like gold is purified. Holy Spirit wants to do a work in our character. Holy Spirit wants to do a work and conform us to the image of Christ. He wants us to grow in holiness, right? And transform us. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. It's such an amazing scripture. It refers to this process of sanctification. The Spirit brings freedom to see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And then it says the Spirit makes us more like the Lord as we're changed into his glorious image. Guys, church, we need to be open to this sanctification. We need to be open to this work of the Spirit in our life and to ask him to come and sanctify every single part of my life. Sanctify it. Because without it, without his sanctification, without the work of the Spirit in us, we fall into all kinds of sin, don't we? I know I do, right? And that's what Galatians 5 refers to in verse 16. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit, underline this part, the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. It makes it so clear, right? When we let the Holy Spirit guide us, then he sanctifies us by giving us his desires. That's what we need, right? That's what we need. And if we don't submit to his sanctification and submit to his leading, and if we live in our own sinful ways instead, the Bible actually says that we actually grieve the Spirit by doing that. We're temples of the living God. And when we walk in our own ways, in our own sin, we grieve him. That's what Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32 is getting at. We read this when we talk about unwholesome speech and the power of our tongue, and that's absolutely true. It's a beautiful example. But look at how grieving the Holy Spirit, it's all sandwiched in the way we live. I'll look at it with me. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So we see the context of grieving the Holy Spirit is our character, the way that we live. That verse, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it's sandwiched between other verses that talk about the way that we live. How we use our speech, absolutely, a beautiful example of a way that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and instead live as a result, as a fruit of the Spirit, live in his compassion and forgiveness and kindness. I want us to just let that sink in. Let that sink in. The person of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us and he's holy. And when our attitudes and our actions and our words, when they're sinful, we actually cause sorrow and we actually cause distress to the heart of God. Like that's pretty sobering to think, right? Like when we don't live in kindness and compassion and forgiveness, and the list could go on and on, we actually cause pain to the heart of God. That's sobering for me, right? Holy Spirit is right there. He's right there. And when we sin, we offend his holiness with our sin. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way before, but it's so important, right? I believe this should motivate us to stay away from sin. And I know in my own life, this has kind of become the primary motivation for staying away from sin. You know, sometimes we use terminology like it hurts our relationship with God when we sin. That's absolutely true. This is why. This is why. Because it damages our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, our connectedness with the Holy Spirit, because he is holy and he's inside of us. And when we sin, we offend his holiness. It should be our primary motivator. I really believe that. I've seen it in my own life as it's become my primary motivator. Like, God's wrath is real. That's a motivator. Absolutely. God's wrath is real. The consequences of sin are real. And those are real motivators. I'm not saying they shouldn't be motivators to stay away from sin. But when we take this motivation of not grieving the Holy Spirit, and we make that the primary motivator to stay away from sin, I think it's so powerful. That's how it's been for me. It helps me to see, right? When I don't walk in his ways, I grieve him. It hurts the heart of God, and it hurts my fellowship with him. So we want to live in Holy Spirit empowerment by submitting to this sanctification work and not grieving the Spirit. The second way we live in his empowerment is when we desire Holy Spirit's work. When we desire Holy Spirit's work, these two things, they go hand in hand. You can't really separate these two. I have them in two separate points, but you can't really separate them, because we submit to the Holy Spirit's sanctification, yes, and we don't grieve him by living in sin. And on top of that, we also need to desire the Holy Spirit's work, meaning that we don't quench the Holy Spirit by closing our heart off to his power and his gifts flowing through us. That's what it means. That's what the Bible talks about when it says, don't quench the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt," meaning like don't despise prophecy. But then in 21, "but test them all, hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil." I believe quenching the Spirit, it's talking about this snuffing out, this flame, right? Some versions say stifle what the Spirit wants to do. Don't stifle what the Spirit wants to do by being closed to his influence or lacking a desire for his power and his gifts to flow through us for his glory. Like sometimes we make gifts about us, right? And maybe, you know, you grew up like me and gifts wasn't really talked about very much. And Holy Spirit in general wasn't very talked about. And it was kind of an unknown thing and a scary thing. And sometimes it was just, you know, when we did hear about it, it was sort of shaped in this way that it was about us. The gifts aren't about us. At the heart of the gifts, it's not about us. Yes, they edify us too. And they edify the church. I understand that. But you see how it's for the mission. It's for the mission, right? Paul says, have an openness to the gifts of the Spirit for the mission, right? I believe when he says prophecy, it's one of the ways Holy Spirit can work and bring divine wisdom and comfort and encouragement to us. I know myself and my wife and our family, we've received words of prophecy that were so encouraging, so edifying, and so uplifting. Right? And I believe he's saying accept prophecy and accept the gifts of the Spirit. Have an openness. Have a desire for the gifts of the Spirit. He says it in 1 Corinthians 14:1 as well. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Again, right? These special abilities, they're for a purpose. They're for a mission. And so we need to realize this reality. And like I said, some of us, we didn't grow up hearing about the Holy Spirit very much. I know I didn't. I didn't grow up hearing about it very much. And so this for me, it might have at some points, you know, kind of caused a bit of a closedness. These unknowns about Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and some of the parts that look kind of weird and all of that. And When God chooses to manifest himself in some way, sometimes it makes us uncomfortable and it takes us out of our comfort zone. And that has caused sometimes a bit of a closedness. And I think that's so important that we realize, that we recognize that closedness, because if we quench him, we might say, like, God, I'm open to you teaching me. Teach me, God. I'm open to Holy Spirit, you leading me. Be the lamp to my feet. By your word and illuminate your word by your Spirit, right? We might be open to those things, but then when it comes to gifts, we're closed. But I really believe we need to understand if we're quenching the Spirit in one part, I think it affects the other parts too, right? So we want to have this openness. We can't shrink back, because when we shrink back and we say no to the gifts of the Spirit, we're actually saying no to the person of the Spirit inside of us. Right? He's not just an external force that drops power and abilities on us from above, and we can just plug in and out of that power as we see fit or as needed. No, he lives inside of us. And if we say yes to him, it's a yes, right? We want that yes. We want our hearts to be a yes. If we say no, and we don't desire his work, and we don't celebrate what he can do, it actually quenches his ability to move in us and through us. It only makes sense, right? And so I know that's maybe challenging for some of us, but I want to encourage us as a church to desire his work, to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led as a church. That's our calling. The scripture is very clear. And so we can't let the unknowns scare us off or cause a closedness. We want to be a people of his presence, And we need to have a hunger for his work in our lives. His presence changes everything. And we want that, right? That purification and seeing him ignite others through us. Amen? Stand with me as I close in prayer. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, sometimes maybe we haven't been completely open to you. And God, we want to take the time as a church, and I just invite you to respond to this sermon, to what I believe is a word from the Lord for his church. Just respond, and if you're ready and if you want to, just kind of in your own heart, pray this with me. God, we're sorry for the times that we've grieved you. Holy Spirit, we're sorry for the times that we've grieved you by living in sin, by not submitting to your sanctification process. God, we know that we will never be perfect. We know that that's not what you're after. But God, you want to help us grow in holiness, to conform to your ways so that we can be more effective for the mission that you have. So Holy Spirit, we're sorry for the times that we've grieved you by closing ourselves off to that purification process that you want to take us through. And God, we're sorry for the times that we've quenched your spirit by not being open to what you want to do. Whether that's teaching or bringing divine wisdom or illuminating your word or if it's gifts, if it's different things like prophecy and tongues and other gifts that you want to give your church for your mission, to edify your church and expand your kingdom. God, we're sorry for the times that we've said no. And we've just chosen to say yes to part of you, but not all of you. God, we want to say yes. We want to be open. I invite you to just pray that in your own hearts and minds. We say yes to you. Say yes to your move. And God, we don't know how to look. And Holy Spirit, we know that sometimes it looks different than we expect, or it takes us out of our comfort zone. I wonder what Peter felt like that day. I wonder what the apostles felt like. But I bet it was worth it. So God, we look to you and we say yes. Say yes, Holy Spirit. Come and move. Holy Spirit, we want to commit to desire even more of you, more of your influence, more of your empowerment. Fill your church. Fill each of us, God, as temples of your presence fill us. We need you, God.